Good morning. Well, this morning we're continuing on with our series from the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're going to be moving into chapter 7 of that account. You know, this week as I was doing my final preparation for this message, I was reading an article from George Barna. And he was talking about a study that he did back in 2014. George Barna, if you don't know who George Barna is, he's an author, a speaker, and he loves to talk about statistics, and he loves to kind of analyze the church and analyze America and see where people are at and really get a handle on that. And so he's done a good job of that over the years. But he did a particular study about how well do the people know the Bible, and do they know Bible facts. And it was kind of disturbing in a lot of ways that a lot of people, and this is not necessarily Christian, non-Christian, it was just people in general, Americans, a lot of things they don't really understand. Here's some of the statistics that he gave in that article. He said, fewer than half of all adults can name all four Gospels. And somebody told me in between services that they said, that, am I right that the four Gospels were Peter, Paul, George, and Ringo? But that's sad that only half the people can really name all four Gospels. Many Christians cannot name more than two or maybe three disciples by name. That's got to be scary one day when we stand in heaven and we start meeting these guys and we don't know who they are. 60% of Americans cannot name five of the Ten Commandments. 82% of Americans believe that the saying that God helps those who helps himself is not actually a verse in the Bible. They don't believe that. They think it is. Many believe that Billy Graham was actually the one that spoke this Sermon on the Mount. I don't tell you these things this morning to insult anyone or say anyone that really doesn't, we don't know the Bible. I always tell you this morning because it's going to make a point here in a second. And that is that there are people that really don't know a lot about the Bible, but they do know certain things. They do know a couple passages that they can quote or maybe at least know the address of. And you see them all the time. If you look on a football field in the audience, I mean, or at a golf match or at a baseball game, and you got that guy, you know, standing there holding a sign with all kinds of wacky hair, what does that sign say? John 3:16. Well, so they know that. Now, I don't know whether they understand what it says. I don't even know if they can repeat it, but they have it on that card. But another verse that's very popular today that is catching on all over America with believers and non-believers, it's a passage that a lot of people can quote, and that is a passage that we're going to be reading today. Matthew 7, verse 1. And it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. You see, people today, they love that verse. They can't get enough of that verse. Because in some ways, that helps free them from the responsibility maybe of living a life a certain way or somebody looking at their life and examining it because you can't judge me. And so they quote that verse all the time. We don't like other people examining our life. We're not really not that crazy about even God examining our life, but he does anyway. But especially other people. After all, no one has the right to judge someone else, right? There's only one judge, and we are not him. Another way of phrasing that is, who died and left us God? You may have said that or thought that at times when somebody was doing that, and you're like, who are you to say that to me? So today I want to answer, hopefully, a couple questions. One is, what is the difference between having that critical spirit and having a discerning spirit? Because really, this passage is more about that than anything else. It's about having a critical spirit. But also, what is wrong with judging others versus what is our responsibility when it comes to judging others? And that's a question that hopefully we can answer both those questions today. But before we dig into it, would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, I just thank you so much for this message, for your message to me and to those that are here. I thank you, Lord, for these passages because they speak clearly to us and help us understand a message that we may not want to hear, but that we need to hear and a thing that we need to apply in our life. So I pray that you can help us to take it in and understand it and be able to apply it when necessary. In your name I pray. Amen. Before we get into these passages this morning, and before we take a look at what really God is trying to tell us, I want us to understand who Jesus was talking to and why he was bringing it up. You see, the Pharisees and who he was speaking to, a lot of the people that were there in that time, but mainly the Pharisees, because the Pharisees loved to go around and judge everyone. They were excellent people for that. The problem is, they were experts in judging the law, but they didn't follow the law themselves. So they knew what it had to say, but they didn't do it in their own life. But Jesus said for us to judge so that we can make ourselves or someone else look better than us. You see, the Pharisees wanted to make them look good. So they judged people and they said all these things in order to make them look high and mighty. And that's who they cared most about, making them look good. But really, God tells us to take a look at our own life and make someone else better. And that's what we need to do. Jesus was not pleased with the Pharisees. He was not pleased with the way they judged others. He did not like their methods or their attitude when it came to this whole subject of judging. So what did Jesus say about it? What did Jesus say about this kind of living? And that's where we're going to go today. This first passage kind of sets the bar for all of us when it comes to know how we should live our life. Matthew 5:20. It says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness, yours and mine, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." And that word righteousness or righteous is right living, moral living. That's the meaning of that word. Saying that we need to make sure that that's the way we are living our life. Not like the Pharisees who were talking it, but not living it. The Pharisees were full of self-pride, full of themselves. They thought they had all the answers. There's an example of that self-pride, and we find in Luke 19:9-14. It says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable." See, Jesus liked to teach in parables because they understood it. "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like those tax collectors. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' And then Jesus said, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted.'" God always prefers humble over prideful. That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. So let's take a look at this passage that we are going to study this morning. We're going to look at the first five, almost the whole first five verses. We're going to leave off the last part of verse 5 for a little while, and we'll come back to it. So it's Matthew 7:1-5. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye." The word used here for the word judge is the word condemn. And we do not have the right to condemn someone else. Jesus had plenty to say, though, about judging others. And we're going to talk about just a few of those verses that he shared in the Bible. We look at James 4:11, and it says, "Brothers, do not slander one another." Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment of it. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. John 7:24 says, stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at our heart. Thank God. Thank God that he's looking in here and not on our outward appearance. One of many ways that Christians like to judge others is they like to judge them on the way they look. Maybe the way they dress or the way they look or something like that. And that's a dangerous place to be. And I'm sure a lot of us have been guilty of that, and I know I have myself. This has been something, this message has been one that's been very self-convicting to me. But you know, it's just like trying to judge a book or the quality of a book on the cover. What does it tell us? We need to open the book and read it before we can make any kind of judgments. It shouldn't be on the cover. That's not the way we look at it. Judging someone solely on looks can be not only hurtful, but it can be costly. I read a great example of that, and it's a true story. It's a story of a couple who went into Harvard University. They were just a normal, average day, simple couple. She made her own clothes. She made her husband's suit, and they went into Harvard, and they wanted to talk to the president of Harvard. Well, you can imagine how that went over. They went into the office, and they talked to the receptionist and said, we'd like to have a meeting, short meeting with the president. And of course, her answer was a standard probably answer, because she probably gets this request a lot, is that, well, I'm sorry, but he's busy all day long. Well, she wasn't willing to accept that, and so she said, well, we'll wait. So they sat down and they waited patiently. Every once in a while, they'd ask the secretary, does he think he has a free moment yet? And she kept putting him off, but finally she really got annoyed with the whole situation, enough so that she went into the office of the president, not really wanting to, because she knew the answer. But she went in and she told them, you know, can you just come out here and just talk to these folks for just a minute so that they'll leave? Because otherwise they're going to stay here all day. So he does, not happily, but he goes out. He goes out into the lobby area and he meets this couple. And of course, what does he do? Very first thing is he looks at them and sizes them up and writes them off. Because he also saw that the way they were dressed, it was, you know, real simple and plain. And he just knew that they really didn't have any reason to be talking to him, the president of Harvard. So anyway, he said, so what would you like to talk to me about? And so the couple said to him, well, our son used to go to Harvard. He went 1 year, and then he died. And we would like to build a monument in his honor here at Harvard on the grounds. And the president looked at him. He said, well, we just can't do that. He says, could you imagine that everybody that attended Harvard that died, and if we put a statue up, it would look like a cemetery? So we just can't do that. And then she goes, no, we're not talking about a statue. We would like to build a building in his honor. Well, then again, the president went on even judging more. And he looked at them and kind of rolled his eyes like, there's no way. He says, you realize that we've spent over $7 million. Now, this is an older story. It'd be a lot more of that today. We've spent over $7 million to put the buildings here on Harvard. You don't have that kind of money. You can't build a building at Harvard. And so the lady looked at her husband, kind of rejected or dejected, and she said, well, that's all it cost. And so they decided, well, we thank you for your time, and if you can't help us, then we're going to leave. So they did. They went on and they left. Not that far in the future, they made their way to California, to the West Coast, and Mr. and Mrs. Leland Stanford opened up the University of Stanford. And they built that in honor of their son that Harvard didn't want anything to do with. And that's where Stanford University came from. But you see what happened? That president judged them on their looks, and he just wrote them off. You say, well, that's awful. You know, why? How could somebody do that? Well, how often do we do that? How often do we look at someone and we write them off? We size them up and we write them off. We're easy and quick to judge people. I'm guilty of it as well as probably most. But here are a few reasons why people might judge others. You can see if it fits you. Maybe a person's jealous. They are getting more attention. That other person is getting more attention than we are. So we're going to say things and do things to make them look worse so that we'll get more attention, because that's where we want the spotlight to be. Because, second reason is we're self-righteous. We look at ourselves and, like the president, excuse me, we know more than they do. We're smarter than they are. We're more equipped than they are. So we judge them in order to bring them down to build themselves up, opposite of what God wanted us to do. Or maybe it's just a matter of pride. We need to be the number one person. We need to be the top. And we have that drive inside of us to be more important than somebody else. And so we do things that make us look more important and make them look less important. And we do those things probably more often than we should. See, we don't have to work very hard to find things to judge people on, do we? It's not a tough job. It is easy to make assumptions, but how often when we make assumptions do we make them and then only to find out that we were wrong? That's happened to me many times. You know, you assume something about somebody and then you find out that that's not the case. And then you feel terrible, or at least you should. So we are guilty just as much as anybody is of sizing people up and then writing them off, sending them away. You know, we do a lot of things to judge people. We say a lot of things. Like, I can't believe what they watch on TV or the shows that they go to see. We make a judgment of what kind of person they are based upon that. I can't believe the books they read or the magazines they look at, and we make a judgment of what kind of person they are. Or we look at maybe where they work or where they shop or even the technology that they use. Well, they don't use an iPhone. They use this phone. They don't use a Mac. They use a PC. And we make judgments on those folks based upon even that. We find a lot of reasons to judge others. And you know, the sad part is it even happens right here in the church. Maybe not, I don't mean necessarily right here, but it could. But in church in general, it happens in churches all over America. People are judging people all the time. You know, they may judge them by the Bible that they choose to use. Well, you know, they still use an old NIV. I can't believe that. Because, you know, today there's a new modern NIV. It's gender neutral. That's what they should be using. And we judge them on the Bible that they choose to use. That's a sad thing. We may look at the way they dress or the length of their hair if they're a guy or whatever it may be. And we instantly make a judgment. And you know, I'm probably hitting nerves. I'm hitting my own. And so it's the case, though. We find ways right here in the church to do the same thing. You know, why would somebody be in charge of that? They don't live a very good life. I know what they do during the week, and their life isn't that way. Why should they be in charge of that? And so we've decided we know what kind of person they are and what they do, and we've made a choice to judge them on that. Or maybe it's even on things as simple as how we sing and how we worship. You know, do we use a screen instead of books, or do we sing hymns instead of praise worship and things like that? People get all upset, and churches are split over all kinds of issues, all kinds of judgments made by people. And it goes on and on in the church today. You know, so the question we ask ourselves is, why doesn't everybody just think like me? That would solve all the problems, right? If everybody thought like you, you wouldn't have all this controversy. One of the problems with judging others, though, is the fact that we set ourselves up for being judged as well. We judge someone, yet we do the same kind of thing, but we just don't see it in ourselves. We kind of act like the Pharisees at times. That is what the Pharisees were doing all the time. They knew the law, but they did not follow the law. They did not handle things with the love of Jesus Christ. They were just law keepers. And that was it. So Jesus here in this passage is trying to point out to them and to us today the fact that we need to look at our own life and not be so busy judging someone else. After all, we cannot judge someone's heart. Only God can do that. So we need to spend our time checking the condition of our life, of our heart. So we look at our own lives and we judge that instead of judging someone else. That's how we should be spending our time, right? We think we are all righteous and that others are sinful people. They are all in need of salvation. We have everything figured out and we're all good to go. You know, we're going to be in heaven and that person, they'll never make it. Because I judged them and I determined that their life is not such that's going to get them to heaven. And we do that. We may not say that thing out loud, but sometimes we think that. I found a poem that's kind of funny that really talks about that. It says, "I was shocked and confused and bewildered as I entered in heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who wiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was an old neighbor who never had anything nice to say. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus. What's the deal? I would love to hear your take on this. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet? So somber? Just give me a clue." Jesus said, "Hush, child," he said. "They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you." We don't have it all figured out, folks. Now, we know where we're going. That's not what I'm saying. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and your belief in him, we know where we will spend eternity. But it is not our job, it's not our right, and thank God of that, to decide who else is going to be there with us. But that's what happens when we think we have all the right answers and that everyone else must be wrong. We just need to be careful with that kind of thinking. So I think we can rest assured this morning that God does not want us to be judging others, right? Well, not so fast, because we still have a small part of verse 5 yet to read. Let's go back to the starting of verse 5 where it says, "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye." But then Matthew 7, 5b says this, "And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." You see, we have to finish that verse. You mean we are to help people to live lives that are more godly? Can we really do that, or is that something we're not supposed to do? Are we to point out sin within the body of Christ? Is that something we should do, or we're supposed to stay away from that? Well, I think it's pretty clear here. He wouldn't have wrote that last part of that verse if he didn't mean for us to do it. Now, there's stipulations to it as well, but and we'll get into those in a minute. But let's look at a couple passages that tell us this. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual," catch that word, "you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." There's a couple key words in that verse, and one is spiritual. If you're not spiritual, you shouldn't be going to him. We are not to judge the outside world or to even confront the outside world with that. This is talking about Christians to Christians. But then we are to do it gently, and that's also very key. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." That's pretty serious business. As Christians, we do have a responsibility to see that and to help people and to discern and to know when to talk to people and when not to and how to do it. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault." But then it goes on to say, "Just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won a brother over." You go to them privately. It's exactly what we're told in Matthew 18. If you have an issue, you take it to them one-on-one, and that's where you start. Philippians 1:9 and 10 says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight or discernment, so that you may be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You see, this church in Corinth was trying to be a church that was very non-judgmental. That's what they were trying to be. But the only problem is they knew that there was sin in the camp, but they walked away from it and they just let it go. Maybe thinking like we do sometimes that, well, it'll go away. It'll handle itself. We don't need to confront them after all. Who are we? We're not God. We're not supposed to do that. And that's kind of the attitude that the Corinthian church had. They were the kind of people who would size people up and then walk away. It's not our business. What can we do? And Paul had some tough words for them. And we find them in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11. It says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. In no way did I mean immoral in this world, or the greedy and the swindlers and the idolaters, since you would then have to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian, who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or a swindler. It says, do not even eat with such a person. Pretty strong words. So if we're not supposed to look at someone's life and in love, look at how they're living and then be able to address that, then I don't see why we would even have these verses. We need to do that. But we also need to know something that's very critical to this passage. And that is that when a person hears what they're doing and they know that it's wrong, they've looked in the Word of God and they've been shown that it's wrong and they've confessed that and they've repented, then they need to come back into the fold. God forgives them, and if God forgives them, we need to forgive them as well. So it doesn't mean that they're cast out forever. It just means that right now, they've got to get their life straightened away. And if you can help them do that, then that's a good thing. But first of all and foremost, you have to examine your own life. You have to get that plank out of your own eye before you do that. Why? Because that's what Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, that we will be judged like others are judged. And I don't know about you, but I know on the day of judgment, I want God to judge me with mercy and with love, because that's what I'm going to have, is mercy and love. That's what I need. I've made many mistakes in this area in my life and through the years, so I have needed God's forgiveness with this as well. I've had to take a good hard look at some of the ways I am and try to break some of those bad habits. And so I'm assured that if that's the case, there's other people in this room today that also are in the same place as I was. We're not talking about necessarily judging people as much as we're talking about judging the standards of God, judging the actions of people, not necessarily the person. You know, like a judge, I'm not a judge in the court of law and in the system, but that doesn't mean that I can't see when people are breaking the law or try to help someone who's breaking the law to stop breaking the law. I may not be the judge, but I can still see that in their life. But there's also people who are being judged and confronted. They've been sized up by us, but then they refuse to listen to anything you have to say or any way you want to show them the error of their way. And so there are people just like that who just refuse to listen and refuse to make the necessary changes in their life. This morning, as we review this passage, I hope that we can see the difference now between being judgmental, which God tells us not to be, and having discernment when it comes to pointing out sin in the lives of other believers, and when it comes to listening to those trying to help us. That's important for all of us. But let's don't be a church of judgmental people, especially of those who are not believers. This teaching of using discernment to know when to confront someone in love is meant for believers confronting other believers, and only after cleaning up your own life. We also need to leave this outside world stuff to God. It's God's responsibility to deal with them. But let's also be a church that's made up of believers who are working hard to remove the plank in our own eye so that we can be discerning, so that we're able to see and help others with the things in their life that they're struggling with. We need to know the Bible. We need to know what the Word of God says is to be in order to be discerning. I can't figure out what's wrong with you if I don't even know what God's Word has to say about that. So we need to be a church that studies and a church that's well-educated biblically so that we can go to that to people and to talk to them. And instead of being a person who's always looking for ways to criticize others or judge others, even right here within the church walls, that happens all the time. People judge fellow parishioners. They make a decision about that person and they talk about it and they share it with other people in the form of a prayer request. Sometimes that's the way it goes. Or let me tell you about someone and in order to get your advice, and they tell four or five people that, and they don't follow that Matthew 18 principle. They don't go to that person and share with them what they're thinking and what God's leading them to do, and they definitely haven't examined their own life to make sure that they're in the right place to do it. We cannot be a church that is judging and putting down and criticizing other people, whether it's parishioners, whether it's church leadership, or yes, even the pastors of a church. I think Pastor Jeff, and I know Pastor Ryan and myself, if you have an issue, we would love to sit down and talk to you, and we'll listen to what you have to say, and we'll take it to heart. But for anybody to do that kind of stuff outside of that method, the only two words I can say are stop it. We need to stop that kind of living. We need to look for ways to encourage and build up and support each other. Look for the best in a person, not for the worst. Look at your own life. Make sure that you are living a righteous life yourself. And after that, if you have an issue, go to them one-on-one, state your concern in love with mercy, hoping to restore the brother, because it's all about restoration. This morning in your insert, I hopefully have included some help for you. It was passed on to me. It was a kind of a list of things that we can do in order if we're trying to figure out whether we have a critical spirit or whether we have a judgmental spirit or a helpful spirit. It helps us to understand where we are. And if you've got a person that you're struggling with, my suggestion is you put that person's name right into it and you say, okay, so-and-so. Then you go down the list on whether I'm being judgmental and see if you're being judgmental. If you are, then you need to stop it. If it's something you want to say to them, then go say it to them. But do it one-on-one. Do it in love. Do it with mercy. Because that's the way we want God to treat us. Because remember, He will judge us like we judge others. That's important for us to remember. There is a difference between discernment and judgment. In conclusion this morning, I just want us to take a look at our own life. Every one of us. Remove that plank so that you can see clearly. Love each other in the way that if you see that someone is going down a road that is bad and a road that needs to be changed, then go and help them. Not to make them look bad, not to make you look better. Go there and try to help them in order to restore them back to faith. That's what we need to be doing. Make sure that you've looked at the plank in your own eye. And secondly, have the right attitude about this whole thing. Have the right motive, the motive of restoration, the motive of love, and the motive of mercy. Go in love. Go privately. Restore your brother. So this morning, if you're here and this message speaks to you by way of either being a person who's judgmental, who has sized someone up and has just walked away, because that's what we do. Or whether we're a person who's been, we size people up and we just don't care. Because you know what? That's God's problem, not mine. Or maybe we're the person that has been sized up and they've come to us and they've asked us and talked to us in love, in mercy, and they've done all the right things and we just ignore them. They're trying to help you. They're trying to restore you back to where you need to be. Because the goal for every one of us is to be in the will of God. and every day we live our life, we need to be striving to be in the center of God's will. That's where we need to be. That's what we need to be doing. So I urge you this morning, look at this list. Let it help you this week. Pray over it. Study over it. Take a self-examination of your own life, and like I've had to do to mine, and see where you fail or see where you're strong, and make sure that you love people enough to share the gospel with them, but to share love with them, to help them grow, and to help them be closer to God. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your words. They're your words, they're not mine. I didn't write this, you did. But Lord, you've called me to live it. You've called all of us in this room as believers in Jesus Christ to live it. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to look at our own life, look in the mirror, examine our faults, get rid of those, get right with God, be in the center of your will so that we can see clearly to help restore our brothers for you. Help us to do that. Walk with us, be with us. Help us, Lord, not to be judgmental, but to be discerning. In your name I pray. Amen.